So a few years ago, I got a phone call early on a Saturday morning. And in the phone call, I knew that something tragic had happened. And I went to a family's home. And they just wanted a pastor to sit with them, to pray with them, and to just spend some time with their family. And I sat with a mom and a dad. And we sat in the bedroom of one of their children. And they had found their child passed away in that bedroom earlier that morning. And we sat together for hours in that room. And we hugged each other. We cried together. We prayed together. We talked together. I knew this girl and had seen her trust Christ a couple months before that. Had the privilege to baptize her with several other students in a baptism service sort of like this. And I knew that she was in the arms of Jesus. But still, man, with mom and dad that day, just sitting there in the room. And at some point, when she was able to take enough breaths to speak, you know, mom looked at me and she asked the question that all of you are probably thinking right now. Why? Why did this happen to my baby? Right? Why did we lose her? I still get choked up thinking about, you know, just that room. Well, why did we lose her? Well, why did this happen to us? What is going on in our world? What is going on in our life that our family would have to move forward in this way? Devastating scenario. Unfortunately, it's not a unique scenario, right? Many of us have experienced those kinds of personal tragedies. Many of us have experienced loss in a very, very painful way, of a painful level. And at some point in the midst of that, we found ourselves asking that exact same question that mother did that one Saturday morning. We look around to those that are near to us, to those that are close to us, and we say, why? Why did this happen? Why did this happen in my home and in my family? Remember, we're in the middle of a series here in our church on Sunday mornings, and it's called Chasing Sanity. And what we're doing is our goal is to speak into issues that are going on in our culture. And this morning, we're going to look to God's word to address the problem of evil and suffering in our world today. And you might be thinking, well, that's not a hot topic. I thought we were going to cover some of these controversial topics that are in the news, and we absolutely will. But this, I just want to let you know, this is a very important topic in our culture, and here's why. The questions, or some phrasing of the question, why do bad things happen to good people, or why did this happen to me? Some phrase of that question, more than anything else, is what keeps people from believing in God. Or it's what causes people to lose their faith in God at some point, just not knowing where to turn to the answer to that question. So this conversation this morning, it's an incredibly difficult conversation for us to have, but it's an absolutely necessary for us to go there. My prayer this morning is that we would see suffering in our lives, that we would see the evil in our world through God's word, and that this morning, as a church family, we'd be equipped. That today, that in the midst of that, we would put our feet on a solid rock, because there will be a time when the waves of suffering hit our family. There will be a time when the waves of pain come to our home. And if we are on a solid rock, we will not be crushed. Right? Instead, we'll draw near to God, not away from God, who is our only real hope when suffering comes our way. And here's the rock that we can stand on. Everything that we're going to see and look at in God's word this morning builds towards and supports this. No matter what happens in our lives, we can know that God is good and God can be trusted. If you're taking notes, write that down at the top of your page. Everything is flowing from our knowledge, from the word of God, that God is good and God can be trusted. And my prayer is that we would see and know that with our minds from the word of God, and that God would take that truth from our minds and imprint it on our hearts as we turn to him. And as we open God's word today, I want you to open to Genesis chapter 1. And as you're opening there, let me just take this moment to say something up front. If you're currently in a season of suffering or loss or pain, please know that you're loved here. Please know that I was praying specifically for you all week long. Our team has been praying specifically for you all week long. Please know that you are loved by our church family. We care for you deeply, and we know that there are tender hearts in here this morning, every Sunday morning. And I pray that if that's you today, if that's the season that you're in, that you would feel overwhelmed by the love and the mercy of God, and that you would feel overwhelmed by a love that flows from the people of God as well. Genesis 1, if your Bible's open, I want you to look at Genesis 1. Just look up and down the pages of chapter 1 of Genesis. Because as we wrestle with the question of evil and suffering, we need to go back to where everything started. And in Genesis chapter 1, here's what you see. You see God is the creator of all things, that nothing has come into existence apart from God. You see God create, and over again in the midst of the creation story that we see in Genesis chapter 1, we see God created this, and God said that it is good. God created that, and God said it was good. God creates, and it's good. He creates, and it's good. On and on and on. And at the end of the chapter, we see that God creates man and woman. And God blesses man and woman. He's created them in his very own image. And then he gives everything to them. He says, I want you to live in the world and take over the world. And it's all for you. And then we turn to chapter 2 of Genesis. And we see the paradise that the Garden of Eden is. And that's how it all started. Man and woman in the presence of God. Enjoying the presence of God. Living in the paradise created by God. But everything changed. Chapter 3 of Genesis. Look at verse 1. Genesis chapter 3. God's word says this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? It's not what God said. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you will die. That's not technically what God said either. Verse 4, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good from evil. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. And she also gave some to her husband Adam, who was with her, and he ate. Don't miss the gravity of the moment here. This is not just about an apple. This is a turning point in the history of the world. And in this moment, man and woman sinned. For the first time ever on earth, they went against the will and the word of God. Look what happens because of that. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, so now sin's in the world. And death through sin, so now death is in the world. And so death spread to all men because all have sinned. We read here that death came when sin came. Suffering came when sin came. And I want you to see this. Adam and Eve, they fell to sin then in the garden the same way that people fall to sin today. They doubted the word of God. And so in one critical moment for mankind, suffering, evil, sin, and death became real. There's not one person that's ever lived or that ever will live that will escape that reality. All right, so suffering and evil, that they're in this world, that they are a reality because of what happened right there in Genesis chapter 3. You can flip to the Word of God, know that, and understand that. But I think when people ask the question, when we ask the question, why did this happen, we're looking for a little bit more in the answer. Because the question that we really want to ask is why? Why did this happen to me? Or why would God allow this to continue to happen to me? And still not an easy question, but God's word certainly speaks. I want to share three truths with you this morning to address that very question. And the first is this. Because God hasn't put an end to sin and suffering yet, it does not mean that God can't and won't. Think about this. Genesis 3, sin's in the world. Death is in the world. Suffering is in the world. The consequences of sin changed everything. Even earth, right? The created order of earth was changed because of sin. In that moment, still standing in the garden, God said, I'm going to restore creation. I'm going to restore the relationship back between man and God. And a perfect relationship again. If your Bible's still open at Genesis 3, look down at verse 15. Right after the fall of man, they're standing there in the garden. God has addressed Eve. God has addressed Adam. And now God addresses the devil in Genesis 3:15, and he says, I'm sending someone to crush you. I am sending someone to defeat sin and death forever. That's the first mention of Jesus that we have there in the Word of God. He says that he's going to send Jesus to crush the enemy, to defeat sin and death forever. And if you zoom out a little bit and look at the entirety of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, that's the story of the Bible. Right? That is what God is working through throughout all of history, orchestrating his plan for Jesus to come, for Jesus to live, die on the cross, rise again, defeat sin, death, and suffering. Back to our rock. We can read this and know God is good and God can be trusted. Our second truth, because God has not put an end to suffering and sin yet, it does not mean that God is slow in keeping his promise. He made the promise in Genesis 3, and he made the promise over and over and over again as we read the word of God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some may count slowness, but God's patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but instead that all should reach repentance." Listen, if we are still here, and we are, God's heart is that more and more and more people would turn to him and be saved, right? We saw five people this morning that have trusted in Christ as Savior. God's heart and desire is that more would experience him, that more would have the hope and the promise of heaven and eternal life with him. Again, we see that God is good and God can be trusted, but still, you may want more than that. And I know in this room, I just know because I've had the conversations with several people, you may be wrestling, right? Really struggling in your mind and really struggling in your heart today. You're thinking, you are wrestling, wondering, God, why is this happening to me? And if you're there right now, you're not alone. In fact, if start in the Bible and read Genesis to Revelation, you're going to see many people in the Word of God, many people that faithfully walked with God. Read the Psalms. How many times does David cry out and say, God, why? God, how long? How long is this going to continue? And sometimes people with pure hearts and great intentions, they do their best to step into that moment of the life of another person. And they do their best to try to explain the reasoning of God. They do their best to try to explain away evil and suffering situation by situation. And it's possible that every now and then they get it right. But it's more probable that most of the time they get it wrong. We have to remember this third truth, and that's this. We simply can't see the big picture the way that God sees the big picture. In Romans chapter 11, verse 33, God's word says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor?" Some things we may never fully understand this side of heaven. And as we turn to God's word, what we can see and know that God is good. What we see and know and understand that God is sovereign, that God is in complete control, and because of that, God can be trusted. If you're wrestling with a why in your life right now, if you're in a season of pain or loss or suffering, if some evil has been committed against you and you're wrestling with that, again, know that, man, I love you. I have been praying for you. If you want to sit down and talk with me and pray with me and we can wrestle with the truth of the Word of God together and to speak love into your heart, I'm always 100% available. Every pastor and minister on our staff and every leader in our church, man, we love you and we are for you and we want to be with you in those seasons and in those moments in that one-on-one relationship. But as we turn to God's word this morning, our goal for the rest of our time in the large group setting is to equip us to put our feet on that rock and to build that rock up higher and higher and higher so that we can begin thinking, what now? Right? Well, when that suffering hits my life, how do I respond when it's me, when it's my family, when it's my friends, when it's my world? Well, knowing that God is good and that God can be trusted. When suffering hits, we always want to turn and look to the Word of God for our response. And we've got five this morning. The first one is this: before anything else, when suffering hits you, when it hits your family, when it hits your world, number one is this: remember that God loves you and that God has not forgotten you. Have you ever forgotten one of your kids somewhere? Has your spouse ever forgotten one of your kids somewhere? It's never our fault, right? Have you ever left church on a Sunday morning and you thought that maybe your spouse had the kids and they thought that you had the kids and you went to Willie's down the street to eat lunch and then you looked at each other and you realized that some of the kids were left at the church? I'm not speaking from personal experience here. I'm just wondering if it's happened to you. I said I'm not speaking from personal experience here. Kids, students, your parents ever left you somewhere? Listen, we could probably start some family drama or family arguments if we explore this too much. That's not the point here. Right? The point is that as a child of God, you're not going to be left behind. As a child of God, you're not going to be forgotten. You can look in the Word of God in Romans chapter 8 and see this. No matter how you feel, no matter what heartache you are walking through, God is with you, God loves you, and He cannot forget you. Romans 8:35 says, "Who will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" All of that sounds like suffering to me. All of that sounds like evil perpetrated against someone to me. That's what it sounds like here. Can that separate us from the love of God and Christ? Is that going to cause God to forget us? No. Verse 38, "I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels or rulers or things present or things to come or powers or height or depth, nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." You are loved. You are not forgotten. Your suffering, your heartache, your devastation, your trials, your questions, your pain, no matter how deep they cut you, they cannot pull you away from the love of God because you are His child. And as a child of God, I want you to understand that there is no amount of pain or suffering that is too minor in your life for God to care about. God cares about all of it. Matthew 10, Jesus says this, verse 29, talking to His followers. He says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. For even the hairs on your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." Jesus says the most insignificant bird will not fall to the ground apart from the knowledge of God. God sees it. God knows about it. God is there in the midst of it. And then Jesus says, how much more valuable are you to God than those birds? If you ever feel unseen, if you ever feel overlooked, if you ever feel unloved or like no one cares, I want you to see in God's word this morning that you are valuable to God. So valuable that He has counted the hairs on your head. For some of us, it's easier than others. But the point remains. God cares. You're valuable to Him. You're loved by Him. You will never be forgotten or left behind. Why? Back to our rock. God is good and God can be trusted. Second, when suffering comes in our response, we must trust that God is working. Romans 8:28 says, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." You've probably heard that verse before and you've maybe even thought, how is God working this right here, right now, together for good? I want you to understand when God says that, He's talking about the ultimate eternal good for everybody that's involved here. Let's look at some examples from the Word of God to see exactly what this means. In John chapter 9, we find a story about a man that was born blind. And he lives his entire life blind. He's suffering and he never knows why until he encounters Jesus. In John 9:1, it says this, "As Jesus passed by, he saw a man that was blind from birth. And his disciples said to him, 'Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' And Jesus answered, 'It was not this man that sinned or his parents. This man was born blind that the works of God might be displayed in him.'" And then Jesus heals him. Right? And that man, in that moment, was able to understand after a lifetime of suffering, after an incredibly difficult life, after a challenging life, after a very, very rough existence, he was able to understand, God had a plan for this in my life. And because of this, in my life, many people have turned to Jesus as their Savior. He was able to turn to Jesus as his Savior. And he's got the hope and the promise of eternity in heaven now. Now listen, he might not have liked the suffering that he endured his whole life. I'm here to say he probably didn't. If asked about it beforehand, hey, would you be willing to go through the suffering so that this could happen on the back end? He might have said no. He might not have agreed to it if he was given the option. But here we see, with eternity in mind, God clearly worked out that situation for the good. Think back to the Old Testament. There's a man named Joseph. Joseph was the one with the coat of many colors. Joseph was the favorite child of his father. His brothers became jealous, and one day his brothers got rid of him. His brothers sold him as a slave, where Joseph ended up far away from home as a slave in the land of Egypt, where he suffered for years as a slave. Eventually, Joseph ended up from slavery to prison for something that he did not do. He was forgotten. He was betrayed by those that should have loved him, that should have protected him, that should have been there for him. He was suffering, but God still was at work. God pulled Joseph out of that prison. God made Joseph a ruler over Egypt. And ultimately, God used Joseph to save the world in the midst of a terrible famine, right? The rest of the world now is having to come to Egypt for food, to come to Egypt for provision. And some people in the world that came and bowed before Joseph begging for food were his brothers that sold him into slavery. How do you think that reunion went? This was in our family Bible reading this week. And I explained the gravity of that situation to my boys, and I said, hey, man, if your brothers did this to you, well, what would you do to them if they were begging for food? Would you give them food? How would you respond? And it wasn't pretty, okay? And I'm thankful that Joseph did not respond in that way. He didn't take my kids' advice. Look what Joseph said, Genesis 50:20. He said, as for you, brothers, what you meant for evil against me, God meant for good, so that many people would be kept alive as they are today. Stay with me on this. Joseph saw that God was at work in his suffering, but he saw this much of it. Listen, he saw this much. It's a big, big deal. He saw that man, God saved the world in that moment, in that period of history, in time. He saved the world from that famine there. But God's plan was bigger than Joseph could have ever imagined. Back to Romans, right? I mean, how unsearchable are the ways and the knowledge and the wisdom of God? We don't know. We can't see the big picture like that. Listen to this. One of the people that was saved by God working through the sufferings of Joseph was Joseph's brother Judah. Go to the New Testament. Look at the lineage, the family tree of Christ. Judah's there from Abraham, where God made that promise to send Jesus, all the way to the birth of Christ. Judah is there. If Judah's not saved in that moment, then the line doesn't continue. Listen, God used the suffering in Joseph's life to send Jesus, to bring salvation to the world. There's no way Joseph ever could have known or understood what God was up to in that moment. God works all things together for the ultimate eternal good. One more example from the Old Testament. We can't look at God's word on suffering and not look at Job. Job was faithful to God. He walked close to God, but he experienced suffering. Job lost his kids. He lost his house. He lost his possessions. He got sick. His friends turned against him. Job's wife came to him in the midst of his sickness and grief and devastation, and she said, Job, you should just curse God and die. If she took the love languages test, I promise you, words of affirmation would not have been where she landed. Job didn't curse God and die. Job remained faithful to God. If you read the story of Job, there's this ongoing conversation. But hear me, Job does not understand why this is happening to him. Job does not like that this is happening to him. Job does not like the evil he experiences at the hand of others. Job is hurt. Job is crushed, but Job does not turn away from God. He continues to talk to God, and at the end of the book, Job 42, verse 2, Job says, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And Job died. He died never knowing that God was going to use his story of faithfulness and suffering to encourage people thousands of years later, including you and me. God works all things together for the ultimate eternal good. But when it's personal to us, it's harder to grasp. When it's our family, when it's us, it's harder for us to understand that. There's no doubt about it. Know that even when we can't see it, the Bible shows us over and over and over again that God is at work with eternity in mind. Remember, listen, this is the truth. This is the truth. We filter our hearts and our minds through the Word of God. That's the rock that we stand on. And here's what we cannot do. When periods of suffering hit, when our world is rocked, we cannot let our personal experiences warp our theology. I'm going to say that again. I understand the weight of this. I want you to think about this. We cannot let our personal experiences warp what the Word of God says. We cannot let our personal experiences warp what God has told us to be true already in His Word. We know right here, God loves us. We know that God hasn't forgotten us. We know that God is working all things together for good. That is the rock that we stand on. And when the waves crash, and they will crash, this right here, this is the only rock that will not shift, that will not change, that will not collapse. No matter what we see, no matter how we feel, or what we are able to understand, God is there and God is at work. Look at the screen. This is Nate Saint. Nate was a missionary pilot back in the 1950s. At 33 years old, Nate flew with a small group of missionaries, landed in the jungles of South America, and not too long after he landed there, Nate, along with Jim Elliott and a few other men, were killed at the hands of the tribes that lived in those jungles. And of course, the question is why? How would God let this happen? They were going there to do His work. They were going there so more people could trust in Jesus. But God works all things together for good. So how could this be worked together for good? Look at it with eternity in mind, right? 2 years later, more missionaries showed up. These new missionaries, that they made peaceful contact with the tribe. And there was a man there named Min Kai. Min Kai was the man that killed Nate Saint. Min Kai trusted in Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Min Kai became a pastor and a teacher and a preacher, and thousands of people in those jungles trusted in Jesus as Savior because of that. Later, Nate's son, Steve Saint, visits family members down in those same jungles. Steve trusted in Jesus as his Lord and Savior, and Steve Saint was baptized by Min Kai, the man that killed his father. Unbelievable story. But we believe it because God works all things together for good. And listen to what Steve said years later. Steve got to know these people. Steve lived among them. Steve saw their customs and their habits and how they treated outsiders. He wrote this years later. From all my research, from all I can tell, my father being killed could not have happened apart from the intervention of God. He says, that's not how this tribe lived. That's not how they reacted. He said, God was at work when my father was killed. He's able to look back at the suffering in his life through the lens of God's word and just see just a little sliver of God's plan in the midst of everything. God is at work, and I can promise you, God is always doing more in your life than you know He is doing. God is good, and God can be trusted. Third, when you suffer, remember that all suffering is temporary. It doesn't always feel like it. We walk through seasons in our life, I'm sure, that feel like they're going to go on and on forever, but they will end. In Revelation chapter 21, we see this. It says, God Himself will be with them as their God. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. There won't be mourning or crying or pain. All of those have passed away. We see in God's word that the suffering will stop, and that anything that could put a tear in your eye, it is no more when we step into eternity with Jesus. God is good. And God can be trusted. Number four, we can grow from our times of suffering. Paul, great missionary in the New Testament, said this in 2 Corinthians 1. I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the suffering we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength, we despaired of life itself. Paul said, I was so burdened in my season of suffering that I did not want to live. But he goes on in verse 9 and says, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but to rely on God who raises everyone from the dead. God was and is his rock. God is our rock to stand on when that hits. God used the suffering in his life to make him not rely on himself, but to rely on God and God alone. C.S. Lewis says it like this, we can ignore pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but God shouts in our pains. It's His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. God used Paul's suffering to help other people too. That same chapter, verse 3, Paul says that God is the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we can comfort others who are in affliction with the same comfort that we got from God. See how this works? God brings comfort to our hearts. When people around us are suffering, that comfort that God has given us, we pass on to other people as we comfort them as well. I spoke with Cheryl about that this week. You know Cheryl, she is on our team, and what you might not know about Cheryl, Cheryl lost her mother when she was a teenager. Cheryl was in a home with seven siblings. And when you hear her talk about it, there's a time of grief in her life, of course. But she speaks about how God used people in her life to bring her comfort, to bring her peace. And over the years, Cheryl has sat with countless families who have gone through loss. And she has spoke words of peace, hope, and comfort in them the same way that God spoke them in to her. God is good and God can be trusted. And finally, when suffering comes, I want you to remember this, that Jesus ultimately defeats sin, suffering, evil, and death. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and he rose from the grave to defeating all of that. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We have peace with God because of Jesus. Even in the midst of the suffering that we experience in this world, we have this eternal hope, can't be shaken, cannot be defeated. God sent Jesus for us. And if you look at this, it's ultimately through the suffering of Jesus that our sin and our suffering is defeated. Beginning to end in the Word of God, we see and know and can hold on to the fact that God is good and God can be trusted, that is the rock that will not shift, change, or move when suffering hits your life. Let's make sure that our feet are planted firmly there. Would you pray with me? And as our heads are bowed this morning, I just want to say that if you are in the midst of suffering right now, our hearts, man, we are with you. We are for you. We weep with you. Know that we are praying for you. And if that's you today, invite people into your life. Let them know what you are dealing with, what you are wrestling with. Let them come alongside you and be the church that God made them to be. Let us love you and pour in to you. Let people pray with you. Our prayer room, our connection room will be open after the service this morning. And let us pray with you today. Don't carry that weight on your own. For those of us that aren't in that season now, the question is not when, the question is if. Say that backwards. The question is not if, it's when. The goal this morning is to be equipped with truth. We want to view what's going on in our lives through the lens of the Word of God. Put your feet on that rock now. Know that God is good. Know that God can be trusted. Let him transform your heart with that truth so you can hold fast to him. And then finally, remember, we look forward with hope because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And as we worship, as we celebrate, as we give thanks for that hope, we're going to share in the Lord's Supper together. Jesus told us to share the Lord's Supper often, remembering what he's done for us, remembering that all of this suffering that we experience in this life, that one day it will end because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And as we take the Lord's Supper today, we remember his blood that was shed as we drink the juice. We remember his body that was broken as we eat the bread, and we worship him because of the hope we have, because of his work on the cross.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.